Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 25, verses 37 to 40. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for me, of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." May the Lord bless those who read and obey his word.
We're glad to have Pastor this morning. He entitled his message, "When You Do for One of the Least." Pastor, please.
God willing, on every fourth Sunday of the month, I will direct our attention to topics related to some basic Christian disciplines or exercises, like quiet time, reading the Bible, fellowship, preaching the gospel, etc. And so today, I want to look at the topic related to fellowship. And today's message is entitled, "When You Do for One of the Least." And the passage is taken from Matthew chapter 25. And we're looking at quite a long passage, verses 31 to 46. Now, it is understandable that we prefer people who are, for example, easier to get along. Who wants to get along? Who wants to relate with somebody who is very picky and petty and always finding faults and trouble? So it's natural. It's also natural to prefer looking at somebody who is good-looking. It is said that even babies, they will choose between a good-looking person and a not-so-good-looking person. This is natural also. And it's also natural to prefer some people who are sensitive to your needs rather than some people who are blunt, who do not know what they're going through and who say the wrong things at the wrong time. People who are sensitive to your needs. And it is also very understandable that we like to be around people who can bring you good things, benefits. And definitely we do not like people who give us trouble. We prefer people who do not give us trouble. When we go out with them, when we're with them, we are happy, they are happy, there's no trouble. We don't need to go through inconveniences, etc., etc. So it is very natural. But our Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, as Christians, we cannot be like the common people. We cannot be like the world. Our Lord expects us to rise several notches above the usual way of life. Our Lord expects us to love people, especially not only to love the least important person, but to love especially the least important Christian. And if we as we look through this verse, the least that is defined according to this passage refers to the least important, not only person, but the least important Christian. And who is the least important person in this passage? It refers to the people in Tree of Life, in the Christians. And if you say you want to love Christians, it must start with the church in which you are in, Tree of Life Christian Church. As we study this passage, you will hear very unpleasant things. You hear how Jesus saying words or things or ideas that make you feel very uncomfortable and, in fact, very frightened. So we ask, why does Jesus want to speak this passage? We have not read the whole passage, but if you read through verses 31 to 46, this passage is full of things that make you feel very uncomfortable, very uneasy. And why does Jesus want to say such things that make us so uneasy? Now, it is not to scold us, it's not to make us feel guilty. That's not his purpose. Rather, if you study this passage, it is really for our sake. And if you look at this passage carefully, these commands that Jesus gives to do some things, some kind things, not to do some unkind things, etc., etc., it is he's talking about life during the 7-year tribulation, We have been studying the book of Revelation. So before Jesus returns, there'll be 7 years of tribulation. And if you look at the timeline goes something like this. We are now in the church age, but the church age will not be forever. The church will not be on earth forever. One day Jesus will return, and those who are alive will be transformed into a glorious body, and those who are dead will rise from the dead. And then together, this group of Christians who are resurrected or receive the resurrection body will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the skies, and then we'll be taken up into heaven. And this is called the rapture. And when the rapture occurs, then the world enters into a very terrible time called the 7-year tribulation. It's at a time of unseen and unimaginable sufferings. And that's the reason why people must come to know Christ. If not, you'll go through the seven years of tribulation. So he's talking about life during the 7-year tribulation. And because life during the 7-year tribulation will be so difficult, in the same way life today, if you are an adult, you will agree that life is very difficult. It's very challenging. No adult, only a 3-year-old will say life is easy because you open your eyes, you will see milk powder or you see porridge on the table. But we know as adults, the porridge is on the table because someone worked for it very hard. Worked very hard for it. Life is very difficult. And because life is difficult, especially during the time of tribulation, that's why Jesus gives these very uncomfortable commands that you must care for the least of the people, and this list refers especially to Christians. To this command, these uncomfortable commands that the Lord gives us, it's not really to make us feel guilty, not to scold us or hammer us, but it's to, because it's for our sake. He said, because life is difficult, please take care of one another. Please care for one another. And with this, we look at the text. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. So when the Son of Man comes in his glory, what is this time? And the angels with him, what is this time period? What event is this? We have to go back time and look back what Jesus explained earlier on. Jesus earlier on in the preceding context, in verse 39, he says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Just now we talk about the Son of Man coming in glory and power, right? Now, if you read verses 29 to 30, he's talking about this event. So he talks about the Son of Man coming with great glory, which is what Jesus says in verses 31 to 46. So what is this time period in verses 31 to 46 that Jesus is referring to? So if you look at verses 29 to 30, which talks about the same event, the Son of Man coming with great glory, we know that he's talking about the time after the distress. And what is this distress? This distress refers to the 7 years of tribulation, a time of extreme, unimaginable, a time of great sufferings that the world has never encountered before. So 7 years of tribulation is a time of great suffering. So we are talking about things that you should do or should not do during this period of extreme sufferings. How must Christians behave ourselves? Let's look back at the passage we are studying. What will Jesus do when he comes? He will sit on his glorious throne to do what? Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So all the nations will be gathered. He'll separate symbolically the sheep and symbolically, metaphorically, the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. To do what? To judge. So this is a time of judgment. This refers to judgment. How important is this judgment? Now, dear brothers and sisters, and not dear Christians, this judgment is an extremely important judgment because it has great consequences. And how important is this judgment? If you look further down in this passage, in verses in chapter 25, verse 46, it tells us what are the consequences of this judgment. After the judgment, what will happen? It is told us in verse 46. After the judgment, what are the consequences? There will be eternal punishment in hell, or there will be eternal reward of eternal life in heaven. So how important is this judgment that you must listen, that you must pay attention, that you cannot neglect, because it's eternal consequences of eternal punishment in hell or eternal life in heaven. It has to do, and who will face it, eternal punishment or eternal hell or eternal life? How important is this judgment? This judgment is not only important because it has eternal consequences. You know, many things we do in life has no eternal consequences. You slap one person, well, the person is angry, but sometimes people are like very kind. After years later, they forgive you. Huh? And even if they don't forgive you, he dies, you die, and it's over. It's over. If you put on, you eat wrong clothes, laksa has uncooked sour curry, and then you have diarrhea, but it's okay. You have diarrhea for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. Surely 1 week later, you will not have diarrhea. It has no eternal consequences. But when something has eternal consequences, you must pick up your ears and listen. Because it has eternal consequences. You must pay attention. You cannot sleep. You cannot doze. You cannot be distracted. So why is this punishment, why is this judgment so important? Not only has it eternal consequences, this judgment has to do with all nations. In other words, this judgment has to do with you, your judgment and my judgment. It involves you and me. Every person, Christian or non-Christian, young or old, clever or not so clever, rich or poor, everybody. Everybody will have to face this judgment. It has to do with everybody. And because this judgment is so, yes, eternal consequences, it involves everybody. That's why you must listen to this. I urge you to listen to this passage. Because if you listen and you learn and you obey, you'll be eternally rewarded. But if you neglect it, you say, let the pastor speak. I'm going for my lunch afterwards. If you neglect, you have to suffer your eternal consequences. They say, why didn't I listen carefully? The judgment, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And these people are blessed. And how are they blessed? This blessed is very specific. It has a specific content. How are they blessed? They are blessed because they can inherit an inheritance. And this inherit an inheritance, what does it refer to? Inherit what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Inherit God's kingdom. Now, when I say that you inherit God's kingdom, it does not merely mean that you can become a member of the kingdom of heaven. You can enter heaven. It does not mean just that. To inherit, this inheritance refers to a kingdom. To inherit a kingdom, any ancient will understand. It refers to you not only become a member of the kingdom, you not only enter heaven, you become a king yourself. Because you inherit the king's kingdom. So you become the next king. You reign with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. So you become a king. So the reward is great. See, how can I get this reward? I also want to get this reward. Of course, please get this reward. On judgment day, you will be judged, I'll be judged. But when God judges me, one of the judgment criterion that God is going to judge me with is whether I've pastored you, I've preached the word of God faithfully, I've declared the whole counsel of God to you, I've cared for you, your souls, and whether I'll be judged. But one of my rewards will be when you all stand fast before the Lord. Because I've pastored you all well, when you all meet judgment, you are rewarded. That day will be my happiest day. That day will be my happiest day. And it will be your happiest day. Not only will I be happy, you'll be happy for yourself also, because you receive a reward. And I pray that day will be like that. I pray that every one of you will be rewarded. It gives me no greater joy than to see you blessed as a pastor. It gives me no greater joy than to see you all blessed. May you be blessed with God's kingdom, but how can you receive God's kingdom? Oh, please listen, because this kingdom is not $1 million. $1 million, you one day use it up and you still have to, either you use it up or you don't use it up, you still have to die. After you use it up, you have to earn the next $1 million to live. But this kingdom lasts forever, it's eternal. May you inherit this kingdom. How can you inherit this kingdom? Verse 35. For I was hungry and they gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and they gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and they clothed me. I was sick and they looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. So what was it that the Christian did that God rewarded him, that Jesus rewarded him with being a king, the kingdom of God? They did something for Jesus. Because when Jesus was hungry, when he was starving, he said, hey, I have no money to buy food. And you gave him $2.50 to the hawker center to buy chap chai peng. And when he was thirsty, he said, I need a drink. You give a drink. And when he was a stranger, meaning that he was wandering in the streets, nowhere, he was no shelter from the rain, no shelter from the storm, no shelter from the snow. He was cold, and he was deserted. And you invited him into the house, said, come stay in my house. I will give you shelter to shield you from the storm. And I needed clothes. It's awful to be naked, and it's very cold. It's winter, I need clothes. And you clothed me, you cared for me. You didn't say that I only have one piece of cloth, of shirt. If I give you mine, I have none. But you brought your house and you gave me your shirt. Because in the ancient times, you only had one shirt. And I was sick. I was running a high temperature. And you gave me paracetamol. I was imprisoned. In the ancient times, when you're in prison, you need people to visit you. If not, you'll starve to death. So you need people to bring food to you. So when I was in prison, I was bullied by the Roman government. And you came and visited me and you brought me food. You cared for me. And who is the I? The I refers to Jesus. And if you look at verses 35 to 36, the word I and me, the first person singular, keeps repeating itself. So what was it that the Christians did that brought them the eternal reward of the kingdom? They did something. They did something for Jesus, for me. They gave Jesus practical help, practical love. They did kind deeds for Jesus. And these kind deeds, mind you, were not done in an aircon room. These kind deeds were not done because they have extra money. Jesus did these kind deeds not because it was convenient. The Christians did these kind deeds to Jesus not because it was convenient, but it was done during 7 years of tribulation. And what is 7 years of tribulation? What do you mean by doing kind deeds during the 7 years of tribulation? It means this. People during the 7 years of tribulation, when there's extreme suffering, say, I can't even care for myself. Where do I have money to care for you? Hey, sorry, I wish I can love you. I wish I can care for you. I could provide for you. But I can't even provide for my family. Sorry. So it was impossible to care for people. It was impossible to love people. But these Christians did it to Jesus. How, if I can't take care of myself, how can I take care of others? But they did. That's what they did. They exhibited sacrificial love for Christ. They did to Jesus sacrificial love. Now this is what they did. In practical ways. By giving food, by giving drink, by visitation, etc., etc. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When? When did you see a stranger invite you in? Or needing clothes when you're in the storm, when you're cold, and then I invited you to home to warm yourself in the fire. When did you see you sick in prison, and you were forsaken by people, and we gave you food and visited and comforted you, and go to visit you? When? We never did that. Because we never saw you like that, Lord. So when? They asked. When? did the Christians do it on Jesus? It never happened. Verse 40, the king, representing Jesus, will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Now, I want you to take note that two things. Number one, I want you to take note that what won the Christians the eternal reward of the kingdom. Because they did it for the least person, the person who was unworthy. Number two, not only did they do it for the least of the persons, they did it for the least of these brothers and sisters, for Christians. You know, this act was performed on an unworthy Christian, not only on an unworthy person. Not only an unworthy person. It refers to, this it talks about brothers and sisters, right? So it was performed on an unworthy Christian. Not only an unworthy person in the world, an unworthy Christian. And who is the least of these brothers and sisters? People who are unworthy, lah. People who are unlovely. People who are troublesome. You go out here, must do this, then they do that. Wow, very troublesome. Man. So slow are you. I have no patience with you. You always say things that make me very angry. You're so insensitive. You're so unattractive. You're so dull, so boring. I don't know. This one need help. Very troublesome. And these are the least of these brothers and sisters. That's what they did. They did it for the least of Christians. And when you do it for the least of these Christians, Jesus says, "You did it for me." When you do it on the most unworthy Christian, you do it on Jesus. Verse 41. Then you will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So because then he talks, he judges the person on his left. He says, "Depart from me, you who are cursed." Why are they cursed? They are cursed because they are going into the eternal fire, into hell. And what is this eternal fire? This eternal fire is very specific. It refers to the place where God will punish the devil, Satan, and his angels. Eternal beings who will suffer eternal punishment. In other words, it refers to hell, the eternal hell. So why did they enter eternal hell? Did they murder somebody? Did they rob somebody of $1 million? Did they kill somebody's mother? So what did they do that deserved them eternal hell? So serious. So what did they do? Now I want you to note, they committed none of these grievous crimes, heinous crimes, no. What did they do or not do that brought them into hell? So frightening. So what did they do? Verse 42. "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was in the cold. I was starving. I was about to die. You saw me. Conveniently, you just bypassed me. You didn't bother about me." You say, so troublesome. I have no time, lah. No energy, lah. And you passed me by. You gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger wandering in the streets. I was cold. It was snowing. No one took me in. I'm going to freeze to death. I was in the streets. No shelter. But you didn't bother to invite me into your house to warm myself in the fire. I needed clothes. And he said, my children has one set of clothes. I've one set of clothes. Sorry, I have no clothes for you. I needed clothes. Well, someone took away my clothes. But you couldn't, you were warm, but you couldn't lend me your clothes. You didn't clothe me. I was sick, imprisoned. No one cared about me and about to starve to death because if in prison, you do not bring me food, I will die. But you knew I was imprisoned. You knew I was in trouble. But you didn't bother to look me up. You say, I have no time. You say, it's troublesome. You say, he never did anything for me. Why must I do something for him now? When I was with him, when I asked him for help, he never helped me. Why must I help him now? You didn't look out for me. And they say that, and Jesus says that you didn't do it for me. They didn't care for Jesus when Jesus was in need. Verse 44. They also will answer, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? Never what? If we see you, we surely will help you. But we never saw you. Verse 45. He'll reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these were unworthy person, you did not do for me. When you do know, when you see a Christian, not me, but a Christian who's unworthy, you do not do it for him. Equals you rejected me, Jesus. So you don't do it for the one of the least of these, you do not do it for me. Verse 46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This eternal punishment, why did they enter eternal punishment? Because they didn't care for Christians who are in need. And why do the righteous, are they rewarded with eternal life? Because when they saw these needy, unworthy Christians, they kept for these Christians. And they kept for these Christians even when it was impossible to care for them. When it was so inconvenient to care for them. When it was so troublesome to care for these unworthy Christians. They did something for these Christians during suffering. Dear brothers and sisters in law and dear friends, today's the message that Jesus speaks to us today is a very sober message. It tells us that whether we care for an unworthy Christian or not will decide whether we enter heaven or hell. It has eternal consequences. Now, let me ask you, do you think Jesus is serious? Do you think Jesus is serious when he says that there's eternal hell or heaven? Do you think he's serious? He's serious. Because Jesus does not breathe out empty threats. When Jesus says there will be eternal hell or eternal heaven, he's serious. And so some scholars even go to the extent that say Matthew teaches justification by works. But it contradicts our doctrine, doesn't it? Because we are taught that the Christian doctrine is we are justified by faith. In other words, and it is correct, of course we are justified by faith. The good works that we do cannot bring us an inch closer to heaven. Because the good works that we do, the good deeds that we do, are simply substandard. They are dirty in the eyes of God. So the good works that we do can never earn us heaven. So why is it that Jesus, but Matthew teaches here that if you are going to heaven, you must do good works, good deeds. Now first, let me just underline this. When Jesus says that whether you care for an unworthy Christian or not, will decide whether you go to heaven or hell, he is serious. It will happen. In other words, if you see an unworthy Christian, you couldn't be bothered about that person. Jesus says you are going to hell. In fact, if you say you are a Christian, and when you see a needy Christian, unworthy but needy but unworthy, needy but they don't deserve it, and you couldn't be bothered about this unworthy Christian, I have reason to suspect that you're not saved, that you're not a Christian. Are reasons to believe that you're not even saved. I don't have reason to believe you're a Christian. This is the implication that there's eternal punishment. So in other words, so how do you reconcile that, huh? Dear Christians, let me just reconcile it for you. When I say that, first let me say that Jesus is serious. Number two, let me emphasize that we are saved. Our good works cannot save us into heaven. We are saved by grace through faith. Only when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your sins can be washed away. There's no other way. The good deeds that you do, the kind deeds that you do, can never earn you into heaven. So how do you explain Matthew's emphasis that you need to do good works, good deeds, to earn heaven, if not you're going to hell? Good deeds cannot give eternal life, but rather good deeds evidence that there's eternal life in you. In other words, if you are truly a Christian, you say, in other words, you have eternal life in you, you have God's life in you, you have resurrection life in you, you have holy life in you, you will do good deeds. Because Jesus says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruits. A bad tree cannot bear good fruits. By its fruit, you know what kind of tree it is. So in other words, if you are truly a Christian, therefore, that means you have eternal life in you. And if eternal life in you, the new life, the holy life in you, surely you will love people. But if you do not love people, you reject an unworthy Christian, then I have reason to believe that you are not saved. There's no eternal life in you. So it is so important that you evidence your new life by good deeds. That's the reason why a Christian who is saved will have a changed life. A Christian who is saved will have a changed life. Every time when I baptize people, let me be honest with you, I get very worried. I worry because as I baptize, by faith, I say that I pray that he's truly saved or she is truly saved. But I do not know. It could be that the person is just simply self-deceived. Or perhaps the person is deceiving me. I do not know. So as a pastor, I can only judge you by what you say, by the profession you make, and I baptize you. But dear Christian, the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are eternally secure. You have 100% reason to believe that you are saved. So you have 100% confidence that you are saved. But at the same time, as you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, in holiness, as you transform your life from sin into light, you have a changed life. Then I would say that not only does the Bible promises eternal life, from the way you live your life are very good reasons to believe that you are truly saved. I'm talking about life change. So, and one of these life changes that Jesus says here is that you must love people. Dear Christians, we must all face judgment. This judgment is consequential because this judgment decides whether we enter hell or heaven. The consequences are eternal. What decides your eternal place in eternity, heaven or hell? You must love God's people, especially the most unlovable Christian. And that's tomorrow when you go back to work, tomorrow when you go back to school, and you encounter once again this unkind Christian or unkind person. What shows that you are truly a child of God? When you are willing to love the person. I'm not talking about feelings. You may still dislike the person. It's natural. I'm talking about although you dislike the person, but you show kindness, you help, you continue to help the person, although that person is unworthy, troublesome. Now that's called a Christian. Especially the most unlovable Christian. But I've no time, I've no mood, and I've no strength. My heart goes out to you. I know life is very busy, life is difficult. We all have burdens to carry. But dear Christians, we cannot live a self-centered life. A Christian cannot live a self-centered life. The day that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we do not only receive eternal life, we accept his Lordship. We are expected to obey him. So, and as we get around with busyness of life, the Lord will give you grace when you have the heart to do that. The Lord will give you grace, the Lord will give you time, mood, and strength to love people. So therefore, I have no time, no mood, no strength. It's simply not an excuse. Because Jesus is talking about loving people during the period of tribulation. Do you love Jesus? Now, if you do, then you love Christians. Do you love Jesus? He said, I love Jesus. Is Jesus your soul? He said, it is. He is. Then love Christians. And this week, I urge you to do something practical to help needy Christians. You say you love Christians. And love is not put onto lips. It's not hung on the lips. It's not said with words. We love by our actions. So if you love people, do something practical to help needy Christians. Are there needy Christians in church? Do you know of any needy Christian church? Now, if you are not aware of which Christian is needy, It is because perhaps it is because you have not been around Christians. Maybe you have not been attending the fellowship group meetings, prayer meetings, or you have not been talking to people. That's why you don't know of any Christians. There are needy Christians, lah. How can there be no needy Christians? You are not aware of any needy Christians simply because you are not spending time with Christians, or, pardon me, to be blunt, you couldn't be bothered. Sorry, I don't mean to be so offensive. You see that you couldn't be bothered to care about people because we live too much a self-centered world. Now, I urge you, dear Christians, today, sorry, I'm not here to school people. I just want to tell you that Christians must not live self-centered lives. The world, your life cannot be about yourself. Alone, just about yourself. It must be about other people also. In your prayer, you should not only be praying for me, my family, my children. You must spend time, good time, praying for other people also. And how do you know which Christians is in it? I urge you to attend either prayer meeting or attend cell group meetings or the Sunday school. You know why? You know why you must do that? Only when you attend cell group meetings, fellowship group meetings, or Sunday school, then you can fulfill this command of helping needy Christians. You know why? Because, number one, if you do not attend small group meetings, you are not around people, you will never know who is in need. Number two, you know why you must attend? You know why you must attend? Because if you do not attend, even though you know someone is in need, and you say, hey, I want to help you, that person may reject your help. Say, no need, it's okay, I'm okay. Paisei ma? No relationship. You understand? No relationship. I will reject your help. Paisei. So before you can show love to a person, that person must be comfortable about accepting your help. There must be a relationship. And relationships are cultivated when you spend time with people. And that's why the church has cell group meetings, has fellowship group meetings, we have prayer meetings, so that there's relationship. We can talk to each other, we can have lunch together. You must spend time with people. So if you do not spend time with people, coming from Sunday school, cell group meetings, you do not know people, people don't know you, you will never have a chance to show love to people. So, dear Christians, I urge you this week, do something practical to help needy Christians. There are needy Christians, ask around. Which is Christians is in need, call them. Say, hey, can I pray for you? Or can I meet you? Say kind words, words of encouragement. Do something practical. Don't just say with your mouth. Do something practical. Show that you are saved. Show that you have eternal life in you by loving people. I want to speak to our friends who are not Christians. The Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, urges us to love people. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is like that. Deep inside, his nature is love. Once, if you look at Luke chapter 5, verse 32 says, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now, if you study this passage, Luke chapter 5, one day Jesus had a meal with a sinner, a tax collector. This person is despised, rejected by the society at large. Because this, he's a quite bad guy. He would extort money and then do all kinds of bad things. So one day Jesus had lunch with him. And then the religious leaders, the teachers, the pastors, the big-time pastors were very angry. He said, wow, Jesus, this fellow is a rotten person of the society, you know. Reject of the society, hypocrite, you know. He's a reject of the society. You have a meal with him. You make friends with a sinner. And then Jesus said this, I've come not to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners. That's why I live among sinners. That's why I love sinners. That's why I eat with sinners. Jesus is like that. He does not reject us. Today, are you unworthy? Or you find that I'm very small in the society? You find I'm nothing in the society? It's all right. It's all right. Because Jesus does not regard you this way. Jesus has come to call sinners to repentance. What does Jesus want of you? Number one, Jesus wants you to understand that you are a sinner. Your relationship with God is broken. We have seen in our thought, word, and deed. These are sins that make Jesus very angry. Our relationship with Jesus is broken. But we thank God that when a person is willing to repent of his or her sins, our Lord Jesus extends kindness to that person. He will receive you, will accept you. He loves you for who you are. You don't need to be somebody great before Jesus can love you. Don't need. Jesus comes to call sinners, unworthy people. What Jesus wants of you is to admit they are a sinner, turn around, turn away from your sin. Say, Jesus, today I want to turn away from sin. I want to have a new life. And Jesus will forgive you your sins, give you eternal life, and the sure hope of heaven. Jesus will be your friend, not only your friend, he'll be your savior. He'll walk with you through life. He'll comfort you. He'll protect you from now into eternity. Come and believe in Jesus today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look at this very sober message, that there are eternal consequences of hell or heaven, of eternal punishment or eternal reward, in heaven or in hell, judged based on whether or not we have loved an unworthy child of God. A child of God who is unworthy, troublesome, insensitive, who makes us very angry, whether or not we have loved him or not. Lord, as we look into our life, there are so many times that we have done precisely what you want us not to do. Understandably, but it comes from our sinful nature. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. And we pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Almighty Triune God, the Spirit of God, and strengthen our inner person so that we can have the strength to love even the most unlovable person, so that not only can we be a source of comfort and encouragement to needy people in the world, but when you come, when our Lord comes to judge us, we will receive the kingdom of God, an eternal reward. Help your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.